We turn once again to the Gospel according to Matthew, and we're at chapter 11, and we'll begin at verse 25 and read through the remaining portions of the chapter. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of the Reformation, we think of the three biggies, Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli. Maybe even John Knox from the Scottish Reformation might be up there as a distant fourth. But I do not think an 82-year-old minister by the name of Walter Milne would ever come to mind. Milne was the last Protestant martyr to be burned in Scotland before the Scottish Reformation changed the country from Catholic to largely Presbyterian. He was a married man, and like so many other reformers, he had been a Roman Catholic priest, and this one from the parish of Lunin near Montrose. He was burned at the stake for heresy outside of Dean's Court, St. Andrew's, in April of 1558. Again, at the age of 82, at the behest of the Roman Catholic Archbishop John Hamilton. Many final words had been attributed to Milne, including, "I will not recant the truth. I am corn, not chaff. I will not be blown away with the wind or burst by the flail. I will survive both." Something else noteworthy of Milne was that his health was failing for years, and he was burdened by one illness after another. You see, back in the day, life expectancy was around the 40s, so an 80-year-old was unheard of. And if there was one, that person would not at all resemble some of the elderly today because of festering boils and brittle bones and open sores. So this weak, frail Milne was barely able to climb the steps of the execution platform where he would be tied to the stake. As witnesses record, Milne mustered the strength to say, "I am 82 years old and could not live long by the course of nature. But 100 others will arise from the ashes of my bones." Again, 1558. Such noble words. Except Mary, Queen of Scots, otherwise known as Bloody Mary, for her execution of Protestants, was reigning, and things looked rather bleak. not good for any kind of reformation to take hold of Scotland. But in the providence of God, Mary dies, and her half-sister Elizabeth comes to the throne. And by 1559, the revolution occurs, so that by 1560, the Protestant Church in Scotland is well established. But back to Milne. He was wrong on something. Again, I repeat his quote here. 100 others will rise from the ashes of my bones. Well, that's pretty dramatic, actually. And it was a bit way off. No, in the years following his death, God raised 500 faithful ministers. So how does this martyr factor into our scripture lesson this morning? Because he lived and he breathed, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This martyr Milne came to Jesus and found rest even though he was frail, even though he literally felt the flames of persecution. Because of Jesus, this martyr Milne and every true believer has access to the Father. Glorious access. Note what Jesus says. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. You might find it interesting that the Greek word to thank is also employed to mean to confess, to declare. The Septuagint, the early Greek version of the Old Testament, uses the word for the Hebrew equivalent of I have made known, or I make known. So really what is being said here is this. I make known, or I declare, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. We have, beloved, a bold confessional statement here. And what a statement this is. We have a close-up of the relationship between the Father and the Son and how that relationship affects you. Too often, confessional statements of the church are viewed by some as dead orthodoxy. Well, they're part of our past, but you know, they're way back there. And sometimes they're hard to find. If you go onto a website and you look up the history of a given church that claims to have once been reformed, or maybe still reformed, and it's very hard to find the confessional statements for that church. Because many feel that, well, there's no life to them. It's just history. And for us, ancient history. They're not relevant to us anymore. But confessions are expressions that come because of new life. And that's important to understand because we are a confessionally reformed church. These days, it's kind of the thing to drop the word reformed. So even in our community, we don't see the word reformed enunciated and taken off of signage. And that's a shame. Because the thinking is, well, that's kind of like our grandfather or great-grandfather's Buick or Oldsmobile. We're not the same. And that's ethnically reformed. We don't boast. I mean, we are the German Reformed Church in some manner of speaking, but we don't call ourselves. We don't boast we're German Reformed. We hardly have any German speakers anymore in our denomination, in the RCUS. No, we are confessionally reformed. And we believe it's important to put that word reformed in there because it's coming back to his word. And we do believe that we confess because of the new life given to us. That which Jesus confesses here is the creator and consummation of life. That's Jesus Christ. He brings in the new life. So we want to hold on to this confession, don't we? Our Lord Jesus Christ reveals God as his Father. Again, that's pretty bold given the day in which he sojourned on the earth. Now, this is not the first time he's done this in this gospel account, but it is the first time that we hear about Jesus speaking intimately about his relationship to the Father. We find in the Old Covenant that God was known as the Father of Israel. Isaiah 63:16 bears that out. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer, from of old is your name. Or a chapter later in 64 verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter, and we are the work of your hand. That's Old Covenant. Let's jump now to the Messianic time. And hear this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That's quite different. This confessional statement is why the teachers of the law so hated Jesus. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him? What are you talking about? That would be the established church of the day. This confessional statement, again, is why so many so-called church pillars detested this man. Because essentially, our Lord is saying to the church that only he can reveal the Father to them. There's no such thing as, I'm going to take the first step and embrace the Father. I don't need the Son. You can't love him without first he loving you, without first he calling you to be his, and you being aware of that. And we know from Romans how that comes to be in chapter 10, from the preaching of God's word. You get a sense that the religious establishment is just balking at this. Balking at this. That the Lord is saying, the wise and the understanding don't get it. But the children do. And I praise you. I declare this. And so the Jewish response, Jews of the day, we go, how dare you tell us that we don't know the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? How dare you tell us that he is your Father and that we can only come to know him through you? And dear friends, this is not some isolated confessional moment. We know from John 14, right? Likewise, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you've known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. It has always been the case that by nature, Jesus is the Son of God. By nature. From all eternity, he has always been the Son of God. And it is because of Christ that God is your Father by grace, that you are his son and daughter by grace. Not by nature, by grace. We have been a fallen lot. We were estranged. We were alienated because of our sins. A holy God could not be with the unholy people. But he gave us Christ that we might be made holy. And this is amazing. This is why we call it amazing grace, because it just simply is amazing. You know how unholy you are. You know your sins, and you ought to know your sins. You ought to be grappling with your sins. And you know you're unworthy, but in Christ, you have been made worthy. And so He is our Father by grace. Beloved, you're getting a real look into the Trinity, the wise and understanding by worldly standards didn't see, and still to this day cannot see. But you can see because of the unmentioned person of the Godhead in this text, the Holy Spirit, which opened your eyes to the person and work of Christ. Christ has been revealed to you because the Father has sent His beloved Son to claim you. You are His. You are not your own. We hear that all the time from this pulpit. But you would never know this or assent to this and trust this, that is, you would never recognize, realize, and rest in the truth if the Spirit had not opened your eyes, your ears, your mind, and your heart. We just simply would not. There's no way, no way that we can love someone when our hearts were stony. We hated all things. Now, you might think, oh, Pastor, there was never a day in my life that I could remember hating God. But understand, if that's your case, that you're a child in the covenant, and you were baptized, and you grew up in the church, there may not have been a time in which you were this rebellious person, but there was a time in which you had to confess and profess Christ to be His, your personal Savior, and to be His son and His daughter, speaking of God the Father. So we have this wonderful declaration. Jesus is declaring a unique relationship to His Father, which boils down to this. If you want to know God, then you have to come to Me. You have to come to Me. Because only I can reveal the Father to you. It's not your traditions. It's not your interpretations of the law that will save you, not then and not today at all. However, and this is more implicit, but no less true, can certainly be inferred from our text, if you only want to know God, but you don't want Me, then you really don't want to know God because I am God. That's bold. That's bold. But if the Father and the Son are one, our Lord Jesus Christ is God. If anyone despises that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that person does not understand and worship God. Now, many people espouse the idea that there is a monolithic God. In fact, if you look at a lot of the advisors of from that worked with our previous presidents, they're very careful in how they speak, these spiritual advisors, especially during the inauguration. They're very careful to steer away from language that would offend a faith. But they generally go in a path of some monolithic God, one God idea. And you can call God anything you want to, or whatever your faith drives you to call your God, that's your God. But since the Muslim faith does not recognize Jesus as the Son of God, that this Savior who is our also God, then the so-called God of Islam is not the God of the Christian faith. Period. But in this age of increasing tolerance, Christians are wanting to unify with others at the cost of orthodoxy. We have seen this with evangelists wanting to go back to Rome. It's been like the last 20 years we hear people from reform camps going to Rome. Well, now we're hearing people from our reform camps, people we know, going to the Eastern Orthodox Church. And the argument I hear again and again, I have a friend, I have two friends who have done this now. One used to be a minister in the OPC, one used to be an elder in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And the argument is, well, it's the one church that's never been divided. Excuse me? That's your argument? Yeah. It's never had divisions. It's the one remaining only true faith. No one wants division, brothers and sisters. And we don't want division in the church. We want division in our families. But if we sacrifice orthodoxy, will we really have unity? Not at all. You cannot have unity unless there is one truth. The text this morning speaks of division. It certainly does. Listen to the quote, end quote, wise and understanding as they are separated from the children of the elect. The children are so singled out because they are dependent upon the Father. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Beloved, those then and those today of false religion do not baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But is that not at the heart of our Lord's confession, of Jesus' confession? Even if you have the scriptures, but profess your own wisdom, what have you gained? Now, we have a lot of people that call themselves Christians, even Reformed Christians. They're a little bit more dependent upon their homespun wisdom than they are upon God's word. Our Lord is wisdom incarnate. He was walking wisdom in the day, right before the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the scribes, and the teachers of the law. And they did not know him. You can have the law of God memorized frontwards and backwards and still not know God because you don't know Jesus. You can still know the law frontwards and backwards, memorize all things, and not know God because you don't know Jesus. The wonder and beauty of this portion of Matthew's gospel account is not just about doctrine. It's also about life. It's about both faith and practice. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The martyr, Walter Milne, that I spoke of about earlier, labored for the King of Kings. He was burdened by disease and age, and then to know that he would die a torturous death by fire at the stake. But as these burdens, as bad as they are, there is something worse. And this martyr knew this. He goes by that word yoke. You see, a traditional yoke is when two animals are harnessed together. What Jesus is saying here, though, there is a human yoke. We have seen perhaps people have two buckets on either side and a horizontal piece of wood and rope going to the buckets, and they hold that thing, and that is their walking yoke. Well, the purpose of this is to distribute weight evenly so that person can pull a load without blowing out his back or his knees. So the teachers of the law often refer to the law as a yoke in the performance of obedient duty. So you have that horizontal piece of wood, the law, and then you have on both sides duty. And you're trying to carry this thing all throughout life. And sometimes you're tilting this way, and sometimes you're tilting this way, and you want to make sure everything is balanced. your duty is balance. The problem with that is that no sinner can carry the burden of the law. If such a thing were put on you, you harnessed this yoke, you'd fall right to the ground. You couldn't even begin to lift up those buckets. But that did not stop the scribes and the Pharisees from adding to the burden. A little bit in this bucket, a little bit in that bucket, and now you go on your way. Interpretations, traditions, the law of God. And the Jews of the day felt overwhelmed and helpless. There were faithful people in the day, and they just felt like there's no use. I'm a condemned man. The teachers of the law tell me this. I can't do enough to please the established church. But our Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn from me means become my disciple. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Beloved, the good news is that Jesus does the heavy lifting for us. And that might sound wonderful, right? But when you're stricken with disease, this is a comfort, a balm for the soul. And our recently departed brother, this was good news because he knew, even though cancer had ravaged his body, that the Lord lifted a worse situation for him. A yoke of slavery, condemnation that comes from the law. Christ is defining his kingdom as gentle and meek in a place where you can find rest. And we know some days, when things go crazy in our household, I just need a minute to rest. You need some time to get out of this fog or this drama. We see that with our kids. We see that kids see that in their parents. We see that in the church. The teachers of the law and all of today's advocates of false religion define their faith through burdensome personal works. If I can only be better, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be a better Christian, and my standing before God will be that much improved. That's the yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Well, if that's true, we can take this thing off of me and not have to worry about it because Christ did it all, and I can do whatever I well please, right? No. Because once you come into that understanding of knowing that the yoke has been released from you, what are you going to do but respond in kindness and gentleness and long-suffering because of your grateful heart? You'll want to please the Lord. And that's how good works is an expression of that goodness done unto us. Martyr Walter Milne found his rest, his peace in Jesus. Can you imagine this frail man walking up to the platform, almost falling over, and cognizant enough to know and to confess Christ? Or how about last week? We celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that which was instituted hours before our Lord would undergo the worst suffering imaginable, being forsaken by the Father, left on the cross. And yet, our blessed Redeemer had the presence of mind and heart to give this gift to the church so we would be comforted. So, Walter Milne, living his faith and dying for it was no burden at all, because he was dying as a free man in Christ. He counted his ills as trivial, for it was the Lord that lifted the burden of the law. It was a yoke of Jesus that brought him to that stake. Wow. If that's true, I don't want that yoke, right? If that's what was going to bring me to my end, why would I want to wear the yoke of Jesus? Isn't that just another form of slavery? Well, ever since the fall of Adam, man has been under the burden of sin and death. And unless Christ comes again, you are going to give up your last breath. It may be a peaceful last breath. It may be something traumatic. It may be excruciatingly painful right up to the end. Or you just may pass in your sleep. But you will die. You will die. You will all die unless Christ comes again. The burden of sin and the burden of death. The yoke of misery is a heavier burden than the yoke of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far heavier. And no hope, no peace, no comfort. The yoke of law keeping and merit earning is a yoke that will give you absolutely no rest. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to remove that yoke from us. And the established church said, no, no thank you. Not for me. And we're going to crucify you for saying what you have said. But he came to give us rest. And so there are lots of parts regarding that rest, and next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will look further into what that rest is from Matthew chapter 12. But for now, rest in this. That yoke of sin and death, it's not on you. Instead, you have the yoke of Christ. And from that yoke, you are called his own. Let's pray.